Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. This one, I just love this scripture. I just love what Jesus says here in the 28th verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Has your life ever felt like there's times when it's heavy? There's so much to do. You don't know how you'll get it all done. You don't know how to do it. It's almost overwhelming. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you'll think about Jesus and his time upon the earth here, particularly the 3 years of his ministry, you might not describe it as easy and light. He had threats against his life. He had to slip through the crowd. You know, he had to many times face a very hostile people. They pushed him out of town and to the edge of a cliff and were about to push him off. You know, things like that. Jesus faced a lot of opposition, a lot of very hurtful things said to him, said about him. Name-calling, all that kind of stuff, right? Is that easy? Yet Jesus describes his yoke or his work or his life, if you will, as light and easy. We won't go there, but if you'll look in the, I believe it's Hebrews. If it's not Hebrews, it's Romans. But it's talking about that he would not, Israel would not enter God's rest for lack of faith. They wouldn't go into the promised land. And it talks in detail about faith. Well, entering God's rest by faith, if you, as he talks about there, think on Israel at that time, they had sent in the spies, they saw walled cities, they saw giants, they saw battles, they saw difficulty, and didn't want to do it. Yet God said, if you would have believed me, you would have entered into my rest. That implies that his rest still has giants and battles in it, but you're at rest. Amen. Wouldn't most of us think of rest as the absence of conflict? No troubles, no difficulties. You know, I mean, somebody asks you, how you doing? Great, everything's wonderful. Well, just wait a minute. You know, and stuff happens that's surprising, maybe even shocking, you know. I mean, equipment breaks and cars break down and all kind of stuff happens, and didn't see that problem coming. And sometimes it's not even you. A few weeks ago I had someone share with me, a couple years older than I, but in his family, a grandson had attempted suicide. And in telling me about that, you know, just on the verge of breaking in his voice and so on, you know, that kind of hurt. So it wasn't even him, yet it hurt so much. And, you know, that can be very, very, very upsetting and take your peace when you have something happen with a family member or things like that. So, you know, if you find everything is amazingly wonderful and no issues and no problems in your life, just wait a minute. And something may come up. So Jesus talks about rest for your souls. And what I'm saying is you can have all kind of battles going on around you, as Jesus did, as Israel was facing, as happens in this life, and yet be okay on the inside, be at rest, not be in great turmoil and distress. You can be at peace. And this is what Jesus is talking about. One place the Bible says, peace that passes understanding. In other words, you can't even figure out how this works. How can you be at peace? And I can't help but think about our days in Texas when Sandy first was injured with that brain aneurysm and stroke and so on. And every day, and sometimes it was every hour and every few minutes, there was a battle, there was a fight. It was very difficult. Yet through finding the strength of God, we had a peace in our family that we were all right. And it seemed that it was even upsetting. You know, it'll upset people if you're not all worked up. Have you ever noticed that? You're supposed to be all worked up and distraught. You're supposed to be falling apart right now. And if you don't, there are people who don't like that and don't understand that. Amen. And the doctors and some of the medical staff told other visiting family members and so on, could you talk to him? He doesn't get it. Because they didn't see me falling apart. You know, they'd give their report on basically that she's not going to make it, all that stuff that they said back there. And I didn't want to fight with them. I didn't want to tell them they're wrong or nothing like that. I just would simply answer, well, I believe something a little different than that. Yeah. Amen. And sometimes they were stunned, didn't know how to answer me. Send the chaplain. Send the nurses that were Christians to try to talk to me on that, you know. And never fought with anybody. But, you know, I always accessed the grace of God to help me, the peace. Maybe this very verse that Jesus is talking about. I followed him and stayed close to him, and he gave me rest in my soul. Amen. And I'll say this. If you're not at rest in your soul, you are in poor fighting shape. You understand what I mean by that? You have a problem, a difficulty, an enemy, a devil to fight. You have something in your body that shouldn't be there, those kinds of things. If you're not at rest, if you're not finding his peace, you're in poor shape to fight. And you've got to fight. Yeah. Pastor Sandy told me in recent weeks, you know, it was new information to me. She said she fought very hard for her life. And I'm sure she did. Yeah, sure did. And I asked her about that. How did you do that? You know, because she was comatose for 2 months. And we were unaware of anything that she was going through. The Lord did say to me once that she's not experiencing time the same way you do. And if you're wondering about a loved one or ever, if, you know, if they're comatose and they don't seem to be connected, you know, where are they? Are they in body? Are they out of body? What's going on there, you know? There's things there we don't really know and understand, right? And you hear testimonies of people rising above their bodies, out, back in, things like that. But anyway, the Lord said to me, she's not experiencing time the same way you do. So all of that time, she was unaware of it like we would be. And it was painful to me, the passing of time, day after day after day, but it wasn't to her. But she did say, I fought hard for my life every day. And that's what had me thinking about it. What was a day to her? I don't know. But I asked her, how did you do that? She said, the devil kept telling me I was going to die. And you know the enemy speaks. Through circumstances, through your own fears and all of that kind of stuff. You know, you start thinking on it and boy, this is going the wrong way. And it could go this way and it could get worse. And you know, if you don't grab a hold of that, it'll take you places that you don't want to be, you know, in terms of mentally. And we are talking about the soul. The soul is the thinking processes. And Jesus says your rest for your souls, specifically your soul, not your body, not your spirit. But anyway, we found, and she said, I said to the devil, I said every day, for myself, with long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. I said, was there any other? She says, no, just that one. I just said it over and over and over. That was her weapon of warfare. Remember, Paul wrote, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. Casting down imaginations. That's the soul, folks. That's where that happens, in the mind, in the soul. Casting down imaginations, pulling down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the enemy would have it one way, worry and fear would have it one way, but she lifted up the word of God and the knowledge of God. With long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. Amen. She was 59 when this happened. 59 is not long life. I don't know if you thought about that, and everyone gets to decide for themselves. I know when you're really young, 59 seems like an eternity away. But those of us who have arrived at 59, you look back and go, how did that happen? It was just a moment ago. I was in high school. Right? All of that. But so that's what she did. And I'll tell you, she found rest for her soul in the Word of God during that time, as I did as well. Rehearsing the Scriptures, speaking the Scriptures, calling on God. God, I need your grace right now, because what they just said is working on taking my peace away. And I need to know what you say, not what the doctor says. And there were things like the second night, they woke me at 1 or 2 or 3 a.m. With a phone call. Sometimes the little stories are golden nuggets for you. I told my family when everybody arrived in Texas there, Pastor Webb and I were at the hospital the first night. But after that, I said to them, to my family, we are not on a death watch. We do not have to be here 24/7. We yield her into the hand of God to keep her overnight until we come back in the next morning. It would be better if we go find a bed and rest, eat meals together, fellowship. We left for lunch every day. And went and found some good food near the hospital. We did not leave somebody behind in case something happens, because we basically were, the Lord keeps her until we're back. And we're going to minister to our family and ourselves and encourage one another and some of that in between. So maybe that helps somebody. But, you know, I decided, from the beginning, we're not on a death watch. We don't have to be in the hospital 24/7. And, you know, so anyway. But we found rest for our souls. It was important. Get sleep. Be a family, communicating to one another. And that kind of thing. You will find rest for your souls. Just because there's always somebody that hasn't heard before, or a reminder again, it is the spirit of man. Man is, well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And again, this is just another coat of paint, another coat of finish on, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So if you're to be sanctified completely, look what it says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. We are a three-part being. The complete you is spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And when one is born again, that is the spirit that is made new. So you have people who are born again, new in spirit, but you don't see a whole lot of change in them. Well, I thought they were saved, and they still drink, or something like that, you know, that you may say is not, you know, appropriate or something like that, but or whatever it might be. But, you know, somebody can be born again and still unchanged, or not much changed, or not changed to our satisfaction. What am I saying? It's a spiritual thing. Now, the change that you might see outwardly in how people think, how they behave, that's the soul. And so 1 Thessalonians points this out. let's also touch 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we're talking about new creation, I like to explain it this way. The original words there mean new, never existed before. I used to do a lot of remodeling, and I'm finding myself back in doing some remodeling in houses again. Definitely we're doing it in the building here as well. But this is not a remodeling job. This is a tear it down to the ground, throw it away, and put up a new one. When you're born again spiritually, you are a new, never existed before creation. Everything old is gone. Behold, everything is brand new. And when you have the delight of a brand new car, a brand new home, brand new anything, it's more wonderful than a fixer-upper. At least to me, right? Maybe you can get a fixer-upper and get her like new again, but when we are born again, it is the spiritual man, the spirit man, that's born again, and everything old is gone completely. And it is all brand new. But if you look at the other two parts, the soul and the body, if you were short when you got saved, you're still short after you got saved. Right? Or anything else about you, you know, it's still there. The body benefits from walking with God, but it's the same body. The soul, and the soul is the mind, the intellect, the faculties of thought, the will, personality, all of those kinds of things. When you see somebody get saved, get born again in spirit, sometimes there's dramatic change in the soul, and some people don't seem to change much. But if you'll go to Hebrews 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, 39. And where we there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's instantaneous. One is born again, he's changed right now. Right now he's changed in spirit. But if we look at Hebrews 10, 39, it says, "We are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." When one is born again, it's an instant and complete and utterly done work. The soul, on the other hand, when it says who believe to the saving of the soul, it is an ongoing process. The soul is saved in a process. Now, what's the qualifier for going to heaven? What's the qualifier for eternal life? It is the spirit being born again. And we're instructed in the word that the saving of the soul, that we are to grow and to progress as far as we possibly can. And some people, being hungry, go far and go fast. Others drag their feet, and some people will make you wonder if they ever got saved at all, which there was a conversation I had with some this morning already. No one can know the heart completely. Is someone saved or not? Well, they're not showing much evidence of it. That doesn't matter, other than it would be better if they did, and they would experience even what we're talking about, peace for their soul, rest for their soul, right? They would have less troubles in this life. But then you have somebody else who might be the picture of pious behavior. And they're not placing faith in Jesus, not one lick. You can't tell. You don't know. And it's faith in Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and trusting that he took your sin and disposed of it forever. That's the qualifier. Growth in the soul is not necessary, but I sure would recommend it. Amen. And walking with God, you will experience that. So the soul, the mind, the will, the intellect, the processes of thought, personality, you know, somebody that just always tended to be mean and say things to people that are not kind and so on, they get saved. Sometimes you'll see very quickly they change. Others, over time. I have noticed even this. I'm kind of different in soul regarding, let's say, the area of compassion since all of this with Sandy. I've grown. Whereas Sandy was the one always with compassion, and I might say, not to anybody's face, but, well, if they just worked the word, you know, this would go a whole lot better for them. It's their fault. Right? I've just grown in compassion. Yeah, it's something that they should grow and not be like that, and they'd get a different result and all of that. But I am not so quick to not just look for how can I help them? How can I help them? How can I help them? And then when I see other families with somebody that's perhaps incapacitated in some way, my first thought is I know what they're experiencing. I know what they're going through. I know what that's like. And whereas before I might not have gone out of my way to say something in a restaurant, in a store, I do now more than I used to before. You know what that is? That's Pastor Dan's soul growing. Some of these things we call growing spiritually, they're growing in the soul. Can you grow in your spirit? No, that's a finished work. Jesus did it instantaneously. That's done. That's forever. So some of the stuff we call spiritual growth is actually growth in the soul. And it's growth in the soul. It's trusting the Lord more in the soul, applying His word more in the soul. It's taking His yoke upon us that we find rest. Jesus can't give rest to somebody that doesn't yoke up with Him. And sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, take this away. And it's not so much into taking things away. In fact, you could look at Paul's example if you're familiar with the Scriptures. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times, Lord, take it from me. And the Lord's answer to him was, it wasn't no, it wasn't yes. His answer was, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That sounds a little bit like a riddle. But what it is Paul, while you have that thorn in the flesh, if you'll access my strength, it's made perfect. That word means mature and complete. We become mature and complete in strength while we got the thorn in the flesh. Wouldn't you like it to be different? I would. I wish the Lord would just say, oh, thorn in the flesh, let me fix that for you. Wouldn't you like that? I would like that. But what the Lord answers, Paul answers us is, come close to me. Come walk with me. Access grace. Access, Jesus said, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? Two oxen together, tied and connected together, pull a wagon, pull a load, pull a plow. So Jesus says, you get in here with me and let's pull this together. And you find out He's doing most of the pulling and you just got to get your steps going the same way. And if He's tugging this way, we go this way. If He's tugging that way, we go that way. And when you keep step with Jesus, then there's rest for your soul and then you find Him doing most of the work. Amen. But boy, we want to just take it away. Just, Lord, just fix this. And we say things like, I can't deal with this. I can't do it. This is too much. I can't do it. When we're supposed to say what God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And if something bad visits your life, Folks, how we approach these things is so important. It's time to hook up with Jesus. It's time to get in the yoke with Him. Okay, Jesus, here's a trouble. Here's a problem. I look to You, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, lead me and guide me and help me. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another scripture so important. I guess I shouldn't take too many rabbit trails, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. The word is tested beyond what you are able. Right there, the Bible declares anything that comes to your life, any trouble, God will not allow it if it's too much. And for it to come to your life and it looks overwhelming and you think it's too much, it's not. Now, there are things that have visited my life, this whole, you know, history with Pastor Sandy. I would say it was too much for anybody, you know. And you know of situations, maybe you've been through them yourself. It's just too much. Lord, this is too much. But the scriptures declare God will not allow, let me paraphrase, too much. He won't allow it. And if it came to you, God already has examined it and determined and put a limit on it that it is not too much for you. And you may say, I know me, and I don't think I have the strength. I don't think I have the knowledge. I don't think I can do it. God knows you can. And you have to choose. Is He right or am I right? And if you don't choose, He's right, I can make it, I can go through this. And God, let's finish out those couple of verses. Anybody remember where they are? First or Second Corinthians? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but He's faithful, who will, with temptation, provide a way of escape. There is always 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 a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. First of all, everybody has something that they go through. Then it says, but God is faithful. Is He or not? I mean, you may be pressed and have to decide. I had to decide. God, are You faithful to Your word? I mean, I'm familiar. I've studied these things. I went to Bible school. I know what the Bible says. I've been teaching it for decades. I know what it says. But now I have to decide, is it true or not? Is He faithful to keep His word or not? It was decision time. It was decision time. It didn't get any more real, couldn't get any more real than that. It was time to decide. Choose you this day. God is faithful. We had previously made that decision, especially for Sandy and I, concerning finances, and we came out of poverty into a measure of wealth. I don't know what wealthy is. People have different ideas about that. But anyway, the word means abundance. It means more than you need. And I'm living in more than I need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So anyway, you have to decide, is He faithful or not? Does He keep His word or not? And it goes on, who will not allow you to be tempted, the word means tested, beyond what you are able. You are able. I am not talking about just standing in front of the mirror and hyping yourself up. There's people who think that's what you do. Get up every morning, look in the mirror, and, you know, you are beautiful. You are young. You are whatever people say to themselves and so on. I look in the mirror and I don't see exactly that. But I will say, I look in the mirror and I say, God, you love that guy. And he needs your help. And thank God he has it. And he has learned how to access your help. And he has learned how to win again and again and again. God, you are faithful. You can take this guy who's a little bit sorry, you know, and not that great and all that, you know. And you know how to do great things.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Boy, if you don't get anything else today, just know this. You are able. And I don't mean in your personality, your flesh, your mental strength, your physical strength, your education, your training, your background, your family, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. That will all let you down. You are able in Christ to do anything to overcome any test that comes. You get a bad report, a doctor, a banker, a bill. What should you do? Thank God I'm able. This surprised me, but it didn't surprise God. He let it through the gate to get to me. That means I already know I am able. God and me together, we will overcome this. This is not too much. Well, how are you going to do it? Oh, I haven't got a clue how I'm going to do it. That doesn't matter. That's his part. My part is to believe the word. And if I'll believe him and his faithfulness, and I just yoke up with Jesus, how's it going to work out? I don't know. I don't care. Well, I better go talk to the banker. Only if God tells you to. Amen. Amen. And we have seen so many times, Sandy and I, the impossible come to pass in our lives in almost every sort of way. Amen. Amen. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the test, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You are able. He will make a way of escape. Now again, when we see way of escape, situation happens and we are looking for the exit sign. How do I get out of this? What's the way of escape? And the way of escape almost never is a single door. And boom, it's gone. And it's got to where I developed a thing with this experience and see it in the rest of life too. The way of escape is through. You're going to go through it. You just determine, you know what? Yea, though I walk through the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yea, though I camp, get bogged down, stop in the valley of the shadow of death. Is that what it says? No, it's go through. Go through. Sometimes people say, you know, we're going through hell right now. Well, don't stop. Go through. Make sure you go through. Lord, hell can't be any worse than this. Well, go through. Get to the other side. And I was just quoting 23rd Psalm there a little bit, you know. He prepares a table before me. What's the table loaded with? Well, he gives good things. He fills my mouth with good things, right? He prepares a table before me in heaven when we finally make it. No, what does it say? In the presence of my enemies. In other words, the enemy is still standing there over your shoulder, still whispering in your ear, still talking, still threatening. He's the big bad wolf. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And if we focus on the table he set before me, pull up your chair to the table and start looking around. Whoo, healing and prosperity and peace and rest, all kind of good things. And you start looking at that and focusing on that, don't you ever scoot back and look at the enemy and start listening to him when you have a seat at the table. And if you can keep looking at the good things and keep saying, I need a double portion of that peace right here on my plate. Peace. Peace. Strength. Help. Oh, healing in my body. And you get another report. We found something. More healing, more healing, more healing. I trust my provider. I trust the one who set the table before me. You know, they have that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, right? You can take a believer to the table set before him, but you cannot make them eat. Sandy says she'll eat. She eats fine. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you got to taste. You got to taste. Where are we at? What am I talking about? What is that? Where's that verse? We'll be able to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is a hurdle to get over, but you must know the way of escape is going through whatever it is. He doesn't just simply take it away, but he takes you through it. He says, imagine yourself a small child. He says, hold my hand. Like you take a small child and you might get across a busy highway. Go, stop, go, stop. He intends to take you through. Holding your hand, keep pace with him. He doesn't simply teleport you across the road. He takes you through. If you're ever wondering, why does he do that? God wants to demonstrate his goodness to you and to others by showing how the one who trusts him can come through hell and high water. What's that scripture say? When you walk through the water, I will be there. When you pass through the fire, I will be there. Well, how about we just eliminate this walking through the water and passing through the fire stuff? No, that's not his promise. His promise is, when you're going through the fire, I will be there. The three Hebrew children, they in fact went into the furnace. And then there was a fourth man standing with them. Daniel was threatened with a lion's den. He, in fact, spent the night at Hotel Lion Den. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's like chains coming off of you and off of your soul when you realize, oh, God will help me and we're going through it. Because what the enemy has done up until that point in time is keep giving you bad report. Add a little more badness to it, and we get discouraged, we get weary, we lay down and stop fighting, we start saying things like, we're not going to make it, this will never work out, all that kind of stuff, you know. And when you break free of that, even if you're making progress and something happens and you have a setback, God knew, I didn't. This passed his examination. I am able. And what of it if there's a giant? So? We'll just defeat this giant too. Amen. I recall in the third month of Sandy being injured, we were at a hospital in Crown Point over there. Good staff, great hospital. Small hospital specialized in stroke and some of that. Most of their patients there never really recovered, you know. It was for people that were serious. It's when you're done in ICU and they can't do nothing for you, you go to this kind of a hospital. She was there. And she was making some progress and showing, you know, some progress that they told me at the other hospital. Never happened. In fact, when she arrived there, the hospital was shocked and surprised to find her in as good a shape and condition as she was. They were expecting someone entirely comatose, you know, what would you call that, a vegetative state or worse. That's how one hospital prepared the other hospital. But when she arrived, she wasn't like that. Oh, well, they eventually have a neurologist come and examine her, and she was able to respond by on command doing certain things. And this neurologist says, oh, this is recoverable. Well, that was the first positive thing anybody ever said. And one of the nurses who had already had a heart connection with Sandy, all of them could tell Sandy's fighting to make progress. She's a fighter. She's making progress. You know, and so, and from my testimony and others in the family, they go, okay, these people are moving forward. They're not letting this defeat them and so on. Well, this nurse, the neurologist had visited her so early, I wasn't there yet. In the morning over there in Crown Point. And she was there during the neurologist, and when I came in, she was so excited. She was telling me, the neurologist is shocked and surprised. Neurologist declared, this is recoverable. We're going to look at going from this hospital to a one that would do more rehabilitation. They don't do much rehabilitation there in Crown Point and so on. This is recoverable. And so she's excited telling me about that. And she says, will there be some deficits? Yeah, but, you know, she's going to improve. And I said to her, and it shocked her, I said, well, if there's deficits or setbacks, don't matter. We'll just go to work on those when they come up. That's the attitude you need. A setback, a bad report, a lack of progress. Well, this is taking so long. Well, how long should it take? My testimony recently of acquiring a piece of ground. Still haven't had the closing. That should be this week. But 20 years been believing for that piece of property. Amen. Hey, you've been believing for something for 20 years? I don't mean just kind of wishing. I mean, you know, anyway. So there are things that that people say, what progress is she making? Have you noticed anything? Well, I can't say anything this week. You know, anything this month that's really something new and different. Because I can still hear people, you know, I used to go to church with where I grew up, all that, you know. Well, if God was going to heal her, he'd have done it by now. If God was going to help us with this situation, he'd have done it by now. Well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And as I think about Abraham, the father of faith, believing for that son of promise, you start counting up the years, and you come up with about 25. It was believing God for that child for 25 years. And in those 25 years, yeah, there was a setback. Abraham got old. And Sarah, she got old too. Yeah, so that's kind of impossible now. Yeah, God promised us a child, but, you know, we got old. It's been 25 years. You know, we've made peace with it that it's not going to ever happen. And so I even thought about that, said, well, will she be 25 years? It's 7.5. 7.5 years that I would rather not have done, right? I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how long it's been. God is working. And we're going to accomplish and overcome. How? Going through. Will I quit? Will I give up? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No way. And she isn't either. Have you quit and gave up, Sandy?
No way.
No way.
I'm not going to quit ever. I'll better.
You're not going to quit ever. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So give me that scripture again. That was a side journey, but he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is always, I mean, get that cemented. We're talking about the soul. There's a level of peace that comes when you realize he is always faithful. It is never something I can't do. And he always makes a way of escape. I mean, there's a whole lot of drama you just avoided right there. Something happens. Well, I'm able. He's faithful. And there's a way of escape. Now let's get busy finding it. Amen. And if it's been a while and you haven't found it yet, you keep on going. Keep on looking. Keep on believing. Amen. 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 Okay. We're done with that one. Romans 12:2. Let's go there. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I get a little excited. I'll almost preach. Almost preach. Praise the Lord. Now we're talking about the soul, the mind, intellect, the will, emotions. How you think, how you see the world, how you see things around you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind, the soul is renewed. The spirit is a new creature, instantaneously born again. But the mind is renewed. It says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we won't go to other scriptures to support this, but how do you renew the mind? By finding out how God thinks and picking up his thoughts. By finding out what does the scripture say, finding out what the promises are. I'm quoting some of these promises to you. There's always a way of escape. God will always make a way of escape. Now you have that tool in the bag. Something happens, there's a way of escape. God's made me a way of escape, and I'm going to go through it. I'm going to come through. I'm going to be successful. That is the renewing of the mind. Remember, what is it, Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And so we are in the process, even this morning, right now, what are we doing here? We're finding out what God says, what God promises, how he thinks, how he works. That is renewing our minds. And folks, the battle is in our minds. It's in our souls. When you're born again, you're a Christian, something happens. If you feel disturbed, it's in the soul where you feel disturbed. If you feel upset, out of balance, it's in the mind that you're feeling that way and so on. That's where this battle is. And arming your mind with God's word, with his thoughts, with his promises, is how, that's what's on the table that he sets before you in the presence of his enemies. Yeah. Give me a good portion of that with long life. Will I satisfy you and show you my salvation? We went to a restaurant last night for my birthday, and they come after giving you a menu. Well, what would you like? And you order up. And I ordered up the ribeye, medium rare, loaded baked potato, right? Well, when you get to God's table, the menu is before you, and everything is hot and ready. Hot and ready. Now, a new restaurant, we were there last night. We got in at a 45-minute wait, but during our wait time, they were up to an hour and 45 minutes wait time for a table, you know? And we discussed a little bit. They almost need a sign out in front what the wait time is. You can see from the road. And I understand, I didn't say it last night, but I'm thinking in marketing, you don't do that. You want them to step inside and say, hour wait, you want to wait an hour? I guess so, you know. So they will never tell you out on a sign. But anyway, I was saying, you're talking like Krispy Kreme, yeah. Hot and ready now.
Yeah,
yeah, you know. With God, his table, everything is hot and ready now. It's on the table. Place your order. And God says by His Spirit, what can I do for you? I want a big plate of Psalm 91:16. I want a long and satisfying life. So what we're talking about here, satisfied life. God wants to give that to you. And in that psalm, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. What if we went to the restaurant last night and we never ordered? You know, just wait until they bring you something. May not be what you want. You know, it'd be like they might bring Tammy some fish. And she would be, I'm not eating that. That's not what I want. We don't let the wait staff try to figure out what we want. We tell them what we want. An order goes into the cook. Cook this for me. With God, you must order up. What can I order? Anything on the menu. What's the menu? Here's your menu. That's a pretty big menu. You ever go to those restaurants where they have their huge, huge menus and they got everything? How could they be good at doing everything? The only place I know of that's good at doing everything that's in the menu is Cheesecake Factory. They're pretty good. That's a wide menu. You ever wonder how do they do all of that? You know, all the Oriental, and they got Cajun, and they got American, and they got Mexican stuff, and French, and all of that in one place, you know. You won't find a better menu than the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's hot and ready now. Amen. Order up. Order up. So when you're faced with a trouble and you need a way of escape, there will be something on the table that relates to your need. Order up. Order up. Order up. Amen. 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, once you're born again, you're a new creature, but you begin the journey of renewing the mind. And renewing the mind is a process also of restoring the soul. We've been on this for, what, 2, 3, 4 weeks now? Restoring the soul, we talked about a little bit. How do we get restored in soul? By taking in the Word of God and having those things. The Word of God will deal with these issues. Amen. So it's the soul that we live with. It's the soul that receives the life that God intends for us to live on the earth. Maybe I'll say it this way. If it was just about being born again, you're ready for heaven, how come when somebody receives the Lord, gets born again, how come they don't go immediately to heaven? Just skip all of this trouble. The Lord, it would take time to develop this whole thought, but God is demonstrating ultimately to the devil that if He created man with a free will that could choose to love God or reject Him, God set it up so that He would love us, provide a way of escape for us, provide everything we need if we trust Him. So we are a testimony, and by going through trouble, trusting Him, a demonstration to other people, and a demonstration to the devil ultimately. That God could create someone, and simply by loving what He created, that creation would love Him back. You are a demonstration. And you might think, I don't want to be a demonstration. I don't want to go all through all of that, you know. But God has purposes in that. And sometimes we don't appreciate what we don't fight for. You can spoil children by giving, you know, so much without any kind of a reciprocal good character, work, you know, earning a little bit and so on. And so there is a process of we go through things, God is faithful, and we realize how much He loves us and we love Him. It's a good life. It's a good life. He intends, again stating my point, boy, I'm not going very far, my notes very fast. He intends for your life while here on earth. Once you're born again, your eternity is secured. But you are likely to live many years on the earth. He intends for you to enjoy a good, satisfying life. A life of overcoming issues, troubles, problems. A life of spreading blessing, demonstrating the goodness of God to others. And, you know, ultimately the devil's going to have to admit, God, you were right.
Amen.
And how do I know some of this? Well, the devil spoke these things to Job. The devil said to God, touch his body and he will curse you. And Job didn't. Amen. So the devil is always pushing the boundaries of what trouble can he bring to you till you curse God. And there are those who do, of course. But when there's one who has even a calamity come to their life, yet they trust. Job said a lot of things that were wrong, and they're written down in the book of Job. But nonetheless, we gain insight. Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In Job's mind, all the bad that was happening was the work of God. He didn't know any better. It wasn't the work of God. We read the account, we clearly see that. The devil came and brought and caused those things to happen. But what did Job do right? Job trusted God no matter what. And in the end, Job was restored twice as much and so on. He trusted God. He found the way of escape. Amen. Amen. A believer's place in heaven and eternity is secured, but how he lives on earth is a product of renewing his mind and the refreshing of his soul. Of course, Jesus faced great difficulties and opposition, but he did so from a place of rest in his soul. Now, he did have quite a battle and quite a fight. On the eve of his trial and then crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he retreated into prayer in the garden. We know that he sweat great drops of blood. We know that he was in anguish in his soul. I suspect a suffering more than any of us would really know. And so he had that, but how did he overcome? He basically said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew what was coming, but he found rest for his soul. And even in the crucifixion, Father, I commend my spirit into your hand. Even in death, he had rest in his soul. He had a battle, but he overcame in that battle. And he invites us, of course, to learn of him, take his yoke, and find it easy and light. Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. Hurry up, Pastor Dan. Come on, let's go. Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Are we talking about good food? Yes, but not only good food. I learned that I can, you know, follow God, trust God, and eat good food. Amen. Amen. It's not more righteous to eat cheap food than good food. Hallelujah. I figured out the nature of God was that He wanted to give me the good of the land. He wanted to feed me good things. And we came from, you know, a time where we ate whatever we had, which was next to nothing. Now we can eat, I suppose, anything we want.
Amen. Good job.
Satisfies your mouth with good things, but it's not just food. It's all of life. Satisfies your mouth with good things. There's a promise in Mark chapter 10 for those, it says, Jesus speaking says, no one who has left houses and lands, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and so on, for my sake and the gospel's, who will not be restored. What does it say, a hundredfold? Houses, lands, brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers, and so on. And I don't know that everyone can claim that verse. I know for Sandy and I, we left everything behind, answered a call to ministry, went away to Bible school and so on and come back. But it says houses, plural. It says lands, plural. And I like what Dr. Dufresne used to say. I heard Pastor Ricky say it and so on, you know, in the preacher sort of way, emphasizing something, lands, houses, like that, right? Yeah. And Chris and Jess caught on to that, and they have a corporation that's called Lanza. Nobody knows what that means, but they do, and I do. And so, but I was just thinking about that the other day, acquiring another Lanza. So I have land, plural. That's the promise of God come true. And for a while there, I only had one house. And the promise is plural, houses.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I have two now. Praise the Lord. And maybe I'll make it three, or maybe we'll make it four. I don't know. We'll just see what happens here. From time to time, we've talked about owning a house in Colorado or somewhere, and we'll go there once in a while, make it an Airbnb when we're not there. Right? Something like that. But he satisfies your mouth with good things. I'm about to embark upon some remodeling at my house where I have the deck on the front that has got no boards on it, you know, it's a long story, a warranty issue, and all these years I hadn't put any deck boards out there because I just wasn't satisfied with the products available and so on. So finally decided I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it up really right. Good things, right? So it's going to be porcelain tile out on my deck. Not deck boards. But anyway, I'm just thinking on that a little bit. You know, it's a little bit pricey for that stuff. And I said to Tammy, you know, I've been looking at these retractable awnings that go out over there because the summer sun in the afternoons, that's on the side where the sun is, it really needs some shade because otherwise it's just too much, right? And I thought, maybe not just retractable, what about a permanent roof over that? And then if it's raining a little bit, so what? Gets a little cooler, we'll get a couple of them patio heaters, you know, that you can sit out there in the cold weather and everything. And my kids were encouraging me, Dad, get some really nice outdoor furniture. And I like them fire tables where you sit right there and you got fire, you know, all of that. So I'm thinking about that. So I said to Tammy, does AI, she's messing with that a little bit, AI take the picture of my house and put a front porch on it like that, you know, all nice and everything? She said, yeah, sure. So she describes it. Here comes the picture.
Good job, Tammy.
And you know what I said? I'll be honest with you. What I said as soon as I saw the picture of my house with that front porch on it, you know, logs and timber and stone columns and all of that, river rock. I said, oh, crap. That might be an unusual response, but it was, oh, crap, because I realized I just got hooked. I saw it, now I have to have it. Oh, crap. And I said to her, I can't unsee it. Now my house will never be right until it's there. Yeah. Yeah, we should, Tammy, see if you can get them a picture up there. And before we go, we'll share with everybody what that would look like. See if you can do a before and after. Chloe's up there. She's our tech whiz. She'll figure it out. Okay, she's going to text it over to Chloe. But the minute I see that, I go, $50,000. $50,000. And I have already shared, you know, I'm amazed how God has an ability to get money to me other than my job. I think I've told it already, so it wouldn't hurt to tell it again. I got hail damage on the roof of my house, right? But mine's steel. And you can't see the damage. If you go up on the roof and you have somebody who knows what they're doing show you how to see the hail damage, they get a piece of chalk and rub it on there, then you can see it. But, okay, well, I'll contact insurance company, see what they say, and to my surprise, oh, yeah, we're going to replace that roof. Well, steel roof is pretty pricey, more than the shingle roofs and all that. And I got to thinking, okay, but I don't know, do I really need a roof? You can't hardly tell. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no leaks. So here they send me $84,000 for a new roof. And I have a little bit of a mortgage on the house, so you have to send it to the mortgage company. You can't cash that check.
Oh.
Right? So I send it to the mortgage company, and I'm thinking more and more, well, what if I didn't change the roof and just kept the money? You know what I could do with 84 grand in the stock market, you know? I'm an investor, been doing really well there, and that just kind of excited me about that. I'll just invest it in the market and do that. Well, they won't just give it to you, the mortgage company. They have an interest in the property being maintained and all of that. But I found out, I contacted them, I talked to them. Look, this roof don't leak. You can't even see the damage. What if I don't make the repair? Oh, well, you have to. No. What if I don't? What happens? And they said, well, we won't just give you the money. I said, okay. They offered, but we will put it against the mortgage. Okay, that's still better than putting a new roof on when I don't need it. Mm-hmm. In the meantime, while they're working that out, and I put in the paperwork for that, they send me a check for $50,000. I don't cash it because I'm thinking, well, they're going to make me give it back or what? What's going to happen there, you know? So I didn't cash the check, just held on to it. Then finally they approve, okay, we're going to credit to the mortgage.
Hallelujah.
They took the balance, $34,000, put it against the mortgage, and I said, well, what about the $50,000 you already sent me? They said, oh, well, that's, you do whatever you want with that. So I think in my porch will be $50,000. I have it.
Hallelujah.
It's there. It's there. He fills my mouth with good things. Amen. Amen. And, you know, am I bragging on God? But, you know, but if I don't share things like this, how will you know God fills your mouth with good things? That God has no problem improving wherever you're at, whatever your situation is. Well, I need $5,000. No biggie. Now, your faith grows. I didn't start out where I'm at today. It grows. But I am telling you, and this is a whole other message I'm going to have to do. When it says he satisfies your mouth with good things, with long life will he satisfy you. Do you know who defines what satisfied is? You do.
Praise the Lord.
You do. You do. So if you can imagine a throttle in a car, a gas pedal, a throttle, in an airplane, a lever. You know who controls the throttle in your life? You do, not God. So if you say, Lord, I won't be satisfied until it's houses, lands, that's up to you. That's up to you. So don't fault me for, you know. Oh, there's your side-by-side. What exists now, you can see kind of the green deck boards on log posts. And you see with the stone columns, that's what I'm going to build. The rock walls, the hot tub, that's already there. Just look at the house part of it there. Now you know why I can't unsee it. You like that? I like that. Yeah, we're going to do that. I'm working out the technical stuff on the footings right now and foundation. But anyway, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you know when you win battles, when you accomplish things, when you have these satisfying experiences, you will have your youth renewed? Amen. Amen. There's nothing that stirs you up quite like achieving and accomplishing and winning battles and coming out on top. And nothing like a movie that seems the plot's in jeopardy and back and forth and finally, yes, we win. Or a Michael Jordan three-pointer at the end to win the game. You might say, I don't like all the suspense and back and forth in my life. Yeah, but it's part of the game, and you're to win the game. And if you know you're going to win, you can enjoy the ride. Psalm 91:16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. By the way, if there were never any troubles, there would never be a time where God would need to show you his salvation. You can know from that verse right there, there's going to be things. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus speaking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's trouble. In this world, in this life, there will be trouble. But he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If he has overcome the world and the trouble, and we can learn of him, that means we can overcome the world. And we too can experience victory after victory after victory. He wants you to live a satisfying life. Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. That may be a message we need to do too. Just start going through the scriptures that talk about the goodness of God. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endures forever. You remember that where Moses put half the people on this mountain and the other half of the people on this mountain, this half would shout out, for the Lord, he is good. And this half would answer, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. God wants to do some wonderful works in your life. And what are those? The absence of trouble? No, overcoming in the trouble. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. How hungry is your soul? How hungry is your soul? That's the difference many times between people. Why do some seem to achieve and conquer so many things? They're hungry in their soul. You get to define where you're satisfied. If just getting by is good enough for you, and you're satisfied with that, well, that's God will meet you there. That's it. You hear from time to time, and somebody shared with me about someone who used to come to the church here and talking about wealth, had posted something, you know, I don't want God to give me too much and become greedy, and I don't want too little that we don't have enough, and I declare that is a lie of the devil. There is nothing noble about just enough. God will meet your needs. And if you are okay with just enough, that's where it all stops. But there are many scriptures that talk about the blessing that he wants to pour out. He gives us wealth and adds no sorrow with it. How can you read Deuteronomy 28, make you above only the head, not the tail, bless your basket, your bread basket, your storehouse, all of that kind of stuff, you know. It's a life of abundance, prosperity, achievement. It's the hungry soul. How far you want to go? How far you want to go? I still have some hunger in me. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. Psalm 34 and verse 8, please. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want. What does that mean? There's no lack. The Lord will bring you to the place where he might say to you, what do you want? I don't even know if I want anything, Lord. It's just so good. I just feel so complete. There's everything. Now, I can still think of some things I want. How about you? There is no want to those who fear him. 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any necessary thing, any good thing, any good thing, a good car, a good truck, dare I say it, a good airplane. That's on my list. Yeah, I even desire a better airplane. I want 6 seats. I want one where the doors open out onto the ground, where even as she is, I can get Sandy inside. Airplane I have right now, I don't know how we would get her in there. And we could not have her feet getting in my rudder pedals, interfering there. That would be trouble. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And you might want different good things from what I want, but God wants to bring to your life satisfaction, accomplishment, winning battles, overcoming trouble and problems, good things, good equipment, good homes. Some of you all in the room here, this is my opinion. You should be believing God for a better house, better home. He wants to do that for you. Amen. And if it can't enter your heart as a possibility, it can't happen. But if it can enter your heart, I mean, God does some amazing things. Well, we don't have the money. And we, you know what? He doesn't need you to have the money. He needs you to believe. I showed you the picture of my front porch, what that's going to look like. And I said, oh, crap, because where am I going to get $50,000? And before I even lifted a finger to build it, I have the money for it. Amen. Your job is to believe. Your job is to be hungry. Your job is to follow him. It's his job to make it happen, to make a way, to bring the money, to change the situation and the scenario. Amen. He wants you to believe big and to trust him and to go beyond where you are. He wants to actually have you in an impossible situation so that when it works out, you know, I can't say anything, but God has been... I'm going to go all Saturday Night Live on you. Very, very good to me. God have been very, very good to me. Some of you are too young to remember that skit on Saturday Night Live. Did I just confess that I watched Saturday Night Live? Yeah, we used to. Yeah. And it was about baseball. Baseball been very, very good to me. Anyway, I like that one. And I like Da Bears. And the whatever little restaurant thing it was. Cheeseburger, cheeseburger, cheap, cheap. Remember that? couple of you do. All right. I am 66. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 31:14. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance. Let me give you a little background on this. There were times when the temple and the priests, the church of their day, fell into disrepair, and the priests who were supposed to be working in ministry had to go get jobs. And it almost seems like we're in a stage in America where the churches are diminishing and, you know, and it's difficult and all that kind of thing. Well, when God works here, this is talking about restoration in the church. And I will satiate the priests, God's ministers, with abundance. I happen to like this verse. It says next, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Hallelujah. Psalm 23 and verse 6, and this is our last scripture. Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You got something dogging your tracks. What is it? It's goodness and mercy. How about you cooperate? How about you say, well, come on in. You want to have some goodness in my life? Come on in, goodness. Amen. Come on in. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to believe that He satisfies me with good things. In fact, I got an idea on something that I'd really enjoy. Amen? I'm meaning you. I'm going to close on another property this week, and I'm going to build that thing that showed you that AI picture of there. I'm going to build that. Amen. And you know, when I get done with that, something else will come up. And I'll think of something new and more. You know, maybe that next airplane or something like that. You know, so, amen. Got my son coming home. That's the goodness of God. And bringing our grandchildren with him. Praise God. Praise God. And by the way, his ex-wife, we're believing for her. Yes. And restoration for her. Most of you know her. Yes. And you know, she was a blessing when she was here. And I don't understand, you know, how she goes from that to where she is now. But I pray for her, bless her. And with a change of heart, she's welcome right back in. Amen. Amen. I mean into fellowship. I don't think, well, I'll leave those details out. I'm not saying they should get together again or anything like that. But anyway, I'm just talking about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The first thing we did in this building when we started remodeling was those bathrooms in the back there. You know, like you go to a good restaurant, food's great, and then you go to the restroom and you go, ooh, and you're not sure you want to come back. So the bathrooms are the first thing to remodel. And when I started seeing the costs of things, like I decided I want hot water right now at the faucets. Not waiting, because you used to have to wait and wait and wait, and you were finished washing your hands and the hot water never got there. I want hot water right now. I want good faucets that you just stick your hands under. And then so many of those at airports and so on, they don't seem to work. You go from one to the next to the next. I figured out which ones will always work. Those have batteries in them, and the act of water going through them recharges the batteries. They always work. They always work. And at the time, this is years ago now, but they were $600 a piece. And you can count them up, how many we have out there. But I decided, you know what? I'm going to tap into the goodness of God. And we're going to get the good stuff. That's the first remodeling. I chose them. Let's get the good stuff. And I've not backed off from it since then. The doors, commercial grade, the hardware, all of that, the good stuff. God will give us the good stuff If we dare believe, we can get it. Amen. He will make a way. He will work it out for us. So we have made some budget decisions around here, and I and Lori are very good at getting a lot of value out of the money that comes in our offerings and so on. But we have not compromised and put in anything cheap. Amen. Why? God's not cheap. The Bible declares one of his names is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Amen? Amen. Could we spend even more? Yes, we could. Yes, we could. But we're endeavoring to get the really good stuff. Maybe there's stuff that's better, but we're getting the good stuff. Why? For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Surely goodness and mercy, they follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Forever. Amen. Amen. So, God wants you to have a rewarding, satisfying life, even though there's going to be chapters that are difficult. Just know that. You've already experienced some. There could be more coming. There will be difficult chapters. But he will lead us into triumph and overcoming. The Lord always leads us into triumph. Things will happen, but there's a triumph on the horizon. Amen. Amen.